it wants me to rehearse with a coach. That doesn't bode well. Welcome everybody here this morning as we've gathered together to worship God. It's hot outside. It was about 84 degrees when I pulled into the parking lot. Yesterday it was like 105 over at our house. And it's going to stay fairly hot over the course of at least the next week. It's going to be in the 9900 range for the next week or so, at least according to the latest forecasts. And as the weather gets hotter for many in our world, that means that the clothes start coming off. People going to the beaches, people going to Walmart even, wearing things that generally you might wear to bed, but not outside in public. And it's a general reason or excuse when it gets hot like that, that people start wearing less and less clothes. And given the fact that our young people are now out of school, that we're going on family activities, we're going to water parks, we're going to beaches, we're going to sports and things like that, it's important for us to remember what God wants from us as people seeking to please Him as it pertains to the message that we send to other people. But it's the message we send to other people not through our words or even necessarily through our example specifically, but the message that we send by what we wear. I want to consider with you this morning a couple of thoughts as it pertains to the issue of encouraging lust in others. Because this is kind of the, not that it ever takes a break, but this is a convenient time in which most in our world utilize the opportunity to try to attract others with their physical bodies. And a lot of times that means skimpy clothing, and it means opportunities that ultimately encourage lust in others. And we have to be aware of this, and we have to be careful about this. The term sexual lust, in fact, in the New Testament, the term lust is used in a sinful way every time except once. It's a representation, it's a very broad concept of lust. It's to desire strongly or a strong desire of any kind. Context dictates what type of lust is being considered. And in the context of sexual lust, it's when a person allows themselves to become sexually aroused by some external or internal stimuli. Now, you combine that with the term lasciviousness or lewdness. The term lewdness or lasciviousness, it means excess, absence of restraint, indecency, or shameless conduct. And it's the idea that when you put these two together, and often lusts and lewdness are put together in many lists, one is the inward thought process, the lust, that desire, that sinful desire. The other is my conduct that elicits lust or that desire. And so understanding our role as Christians and as people seeking to please God is crucial in a society where nobody thinks there's anything wrong with wearing a bikini to Walmart. I mean, 30, 40 years ago, you would never have seen things like that. And yet today, for the most part, in most places, it's perfectly acceptable. 90%, at least, of all of our communication with people is nonverbal, especially in the English language. Because English is such an imprecise language, people watch our facial expressions, they watch our mannerisms to provide context to the words that we say. Other languages are far more precise, and it doesn't really matter what my facial expression may be. People know by the words I use whether I'm joking or I'm being serious or whatnot. But when it comes to our English language especially, our nonverbal communication gives the cues for other people to know how to interpret what we say. That being the case, given the fact that people often they pick up on these things, sometimes they're conscious of it, but a lot of times it's kind of a subconscious a realization that they're picking up on. It's just kind of an automatic thing that people note how what I'm communicating beyond just my words. What we wear and how we act says something about us and our values. And when we approach people, when we talk to people, when we spend time with our friends, when we spend time with individuals at the beach or wherever we go, at the park, at Walmart, people will pick up on certain things based on how we present ourselves. And that's important to realize that in our society, and even going into the Old and New Testaments, what a person wears was sent a message. In the Old Testament, there were multitudes of times where certain clothing represented certain situations. Widows had certain clothes that they wore. Even emotional states, such as mourning, a state of mourning or a state of grief, people wore certain things that demonstrated that emotional state. And in a lot of ways, even though it may not be, we may not be as tied to our emotional state in terms of what we wear as they were, what we wear can often speak of something about us, especially to those who know that we're claiming to be people that seek to serve God. When we, people, our friends, our neighbors, or whatnot, they know that we go to church, they know that we're religious-minded, spiritually-minded. They are aware of those things, and they put two and two together, not only by the things that we say or how we talk, the words that we use. A lot of times people will pick up on things when we say words we ought not to be using and tell jokes that ought not to be said, and they'll think in their mind, this person's a Christian. This person thinks they're a Christian. That same thought process also happens with people when it comes to what we wear. And so it's important that we recognize how Jesus deals with the concept of lewdness and lasciviousness. And this wanton character, this wanton nature that doesn't care about or take thought to what God wants. Instead, it's about what I want and what I want to elicit in others. In Mark chapter 7 and in verse 20, after Jesus has addressed this issue of, and an issue has been made about his apostles, his disciples, not washing their hands before they ate the heads of grain. In verse 20, Jesus says, what comes out of a man, that is what defiles a man. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man or a person. You'll note that Jesus describes the importance of what is coming from the character of an individual, what they choose to pursue, first of all, in their thoughts. Notice that the very first thing that Jesus brings out in verse 21, for from within the heart of a man proceeds evil thoughts. And then everything after that corresponds with wicked behavior. He describes murders, thefts, covetousness, deceit, lewdness, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. It begins in the heart of an individual in their thoughts. And particularly what is absent in verses 20 through 23 is the thought of God. There is no thought of what would please God or what I can do to service, to be a servant to others or to God. Instead, it's about me, and it's about what I want, and it's about my desire, and it's about what I want other people to want. And as a result, we see in Galatians 5 and in verse 19, lewdness and uncleanness is listed as part of the works of the flesh, which are contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. When Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit and how pure and clean those things are, that stands in direct contrast with the works of the flesh, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. And he goes on in verse 20. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 3, Peter is addressing individuals who've become Christians, and they no longer run in the same flood of ruin or dissipation, disorderly conduct that they used to do, that they used to be involved in. And so their friends and the people in their lives, they think it's strange that this person no longer lives the way they used to. And eventually they mock them, they treat them poorly, they speak evil of you because you're now doing what's right. And it kind of draws attention or draws a comparison to how they live. But Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and in verse 3 that we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. A lot of times Gentiles, the term Gentiles is used specifically to describe non-Jews. But often as well, the term Gentile is used kind of more broadly to represent godlessness. In fact, here in a minute, we'll see Paul use the same term godlessness in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or Gentile to mean godlessness there as well. And so when Peter writes, we spend enough of our past lifetime in living in a godless way, as a person without God, when we walked in lewdness and lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Notice here you've got lewdness and lusts together, because often they go hand in hand. And as a result, especially from a sexual perspective, lewdness and lusts go hand in hand. But Peter describes this as, this is what the godless, this is how they live. This is what they think about. This is what they obsess over and dwell on. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 1, he says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So notice what Paul's addressing specifically. He's addressing the fact that you have been told, you've been taught, how you ought to walk and please God. But notice that this is the point, that this is the whole goal, is to please God. Godliness, the desire to please God. That's what the term means. I want to do what's right before God. I want to please Him. That being the case, verse 2, Paul says, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Notice Paul says commandments. He doesn't say advice. He doesn't say guidance. He says commandments. Commandments means law. This is God's law on right and wrong. This is the law as Paul and the other apostles and teachers of the gospel have given it to the brethren. This is what God's law is on right and wrong. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So verse 3, this is the will of God. Here's what God wants from you. Here's what you need to do to please him. Because God is your sanctification. He's the means by which you are made pure. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. His own vessel, his own body. I'm talking about body. That each person, each one of you, because you've given yourselves to serve and please God, each one of you should know how to possess, control, to bring under submission his own body in sanctification, that is purity and cleanliness, and honor. That which adheres to what God wants. Verse 5, not, notice the contrast here, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Paul just spells it out when he uses the term Gentiles. What I'm saying is we're talking about godless people. They don't control themselves. They don't think about what pleases God. They don't care about possessing their own vessel. Instead, they give themselves over to passion of lust. And as a result, Paul encourages the brethren not to be like that. Because that's not how the godly are to live. The godless live that way. Because they don't care. But the godly consider other aspects of what's important to serve God instead of serving myself. Or for that matter, pleasing men. So as a result of this, consider with me what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 9, we're in a context of particularly of brethren assembling together. The men take the public lead in the service. They lift up holy hands, praying, and so forth. We see in verse 8. In verse 9, Paul says, in like manner also. Okay, as I have addressed how the men are to conduct themselves and function, here I'm going to turn to the women. Now, the principles that Paul is establishing here is true for men and women. But notice what he says in verse 9, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but, which is proper for women professing godliness, with good works. See, the issue that Paul is addressing in this particular context isn't a lack of clothing or something that's too short or something that shows too much or too tight. He's actually talking about overdress, ostentatious dress, dress that draws attention to myself. And it's, of course, it's based on what society you're in. For instance, in our society, having braided hair or pearl earrings or something isn't going to draw attention. That's not something that's going to stand out to people. However, in their time, it would have. And it would have been distracting in worship. But what Paul says is, here's the focus, that they are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. The term adorn and modest are actually almost the exact same term, just a slight differentiation. They're both based on an understanding of well-arranged. That which is cosmios and cosmeo with adorn is cosmios with modesty. It's where we get our English word cosmos, the universe. Oddly enough, the word cosmos, it means that which is well arranged. And obviously the cosmos is well arranged. God arranged it that way. But the idea that Paul's conveying here is that he wants, in the context here, the women, who especially in worship, to adorn themselves in apparel that is becoming, that is well arranged for the occasion. And then he goes on to say here in verse 9, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Notice the contrast. The contrast here is the focus of propriety and moderation, or sobriety as the King James says. That's the focus. The focus is not on drawing attention to myself. The focus is on, what am I here to do? I'm here to worship God. That's where the focus needs to be. And so when Paul uses the term propriety, it's shrinking back from the line of impropriety. There's a term used in the King James that we don't see in the New King James or any of the newer translations. Shamefacedness or shamefastness. And the term represents not considering, okay, is this modest or immodest? It's kind of short, but I think I can get away with it. Or it's kind of low cut, but I think I can get away with it. Or it's kind of tight or whatever. Instead, the term propriety means I know where the line of that which is immodest is, and I don't want to be close to it. Compare that to oftentimes, and this doesn't just apply to young people, but to the mindset or the attitude that how close can I get to the edge? How far can I push the envelope? And the problem with that is that when you begin to push that envelope, let's go about a half an inch shorter. That'll be all right. So then the new line gets drawn. Here's where the standard of immodesty is. God doesn't make he doesn't give us, okay, this many inches above the knee. But here's where the line is. Well, I'm going to move it just a little bit further. Okay, another half an inch. Until finally you get into the mini skirt, short range. There is no line anymore. So where is the line of that which is immodest? Where is the line, the understanding of that which is proper and becoming? That which has sobriety or moderation, which represents soundness of mind, proper judgment. It's in considering, what am I saying about myself with what I'm wearing? What am I attempting to do with what I'm wearing? Am I attempting to profess godliness? Am I attempting to at least support the fact that I claim to be a servant of God, that I seek to please God? Am I saying to God, God, I recognize my purpose on earth is not to receive attention from men or women, but rather to be pleasing to you? See, a lot of this goes back to the heart of the individual. But there's an issue here when we talk about the term modesty, that well-arranged. Because I've had brethren argue with me before about that term. They say that the term modesty simply means that which is proper for the occasion that you're attending. So if you're attending worship service, it's proper for that occasion to wear something nice, okay, clean if you can. If you're attending the beach, however, it's proper for that occasion to wear a bikini or to wear a tank top or whatever. And for guys, you know, not to wear a shirt because that's proper for the occasion. And so whatever the occasion is dictates what I should wear, generally how society deems I should wear it. But here's the question. When Paul says in verse 9 that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, verse 10, he says, but which is proper for women professing godliness. I suggest to you that the occasion has nothing to do with the physical circumstance that we're in. It's not about whether we're going to a funeral or we're going to worship or we're going to the beach or the park. Instead, it's an occasion that never changes, or at least shouldn't change, in the mind and heart of people. The occasion is to profess godliness. Because is there ever a time where I shouldn't be professing that I seek to please God? I mean, it kind of goes as an assumption that we're all here right now today because we seek to please God. So obviously that's what we should be doing, and that's how we should be dressed here because we seek to please God. But when we're at the beach, are we taking that time off from seeking to please God? Are we taking that time off from being a Christian? From being an example to others? No. I suggest to you that which is well arranged, it's well arranged for the occasion of professing godliness. Not for the occasion of whatever physical event or scenario you're in. So that no matter where I am, no matter what's taking place, the first thought on my mind is, am I pleasing God? The second thought on my mind is, what message am I sending to others? Because I want to be a servant to others, not a stumbling block. And the problem exists in this situation, especially among brethren. Because a lot of times, because there isn't, God never set a rule about this many inches above the knee or below the knee, or anything like that. Well, okay, so how short is too short? And I suggest to you that question is the problem. Asking how short is too short is the problem. Because what is it that Paul says about propriety? It's recognizing that line and saying, I don't even want to ask the question, how short is too short? I don't want to have to wonder if when I sit down, my shorts or my skirt or whatever comes up too high. Because I want to be professing godliness no matter what I am, where I am, and no matter if I'm sitting or standing, I want to be professing godliness. Because that's not only what I want to do in terms of pleasing God, but that's the message I want to send to others as well. We're to address properly for the occasion of professing godliness. People see what we wear, and it tells them something. Maybe they misinterpret that something. Maybe that's not what we intend to convey with what we wear, but people still, when they see, and as much as our society talks about not judging according to appearance and judging according to looks and so forth, and we shouldn't judge a book by its cover, automatically, naturally, people automatically make at least a prejudgment in their mind when, for instance, a boss meets somebody applying for a job. Okay, even today, in the standard of today where you can't judge anybody based on what they wear or how they look, even today, bosses still perceive a certain type of mindset or behavior or thought process from people seeking employment. Whether that's an accurate prejudgment or not, it's human. That's just the way it is. That's never going to change. So the question is, when people see me, what do they think in terms of what I wear, what message it sends? We have things like modern dancing. We've got swimwear for men and women, things that involve cleavage, too tight jeans or dresses, suggestive movements like twerking. You've got things that encourage lust in others. And that's the issue, especially when it involves what we wear or what we're not wearing. And as a Christian, the question I have to ask is, what should I want to be doing? Should I want to be encouraging lust in others? Is that how I want to portray myself and encourage other people to lust after me? Or am I seeking to encourage others to recognize that I practice what I preach? That things I say I believe in, I actually do follow up and practice those things. Especially as it comes to things like occasions where other people are wearing close to nothing at the beach, and perhaps we are wearing something very modest by comparison. In fact, I can tell you right now, families that go to the beach who are Christians and their children are all modest, mom and dad are modest, they stand out. We went to Boomtown, me and my family went to Boomtown, and we were all dressed modestly. The majority of everybody else wasn't, and I felt like we stood out. There were a couple times I saw, people looking at us kind of with a weird look. Are they Mennonites? What are they? But you know what, though? That their immediate thought process, and I'm assuming that's probably what they thought, they had something to do with religious. Generally speaking, people see others that are dressed in that way, their automatic assumption is, oh, they must be religious. What message am I trying to send? What message is my family trying to send? That we're religious. And as a result of being religious, of considering what God wants, we don't dress the way everybody else dresses. Can that be uncomfortable? Sure. It can be uncomfortable for some people. But I should be comfortable with standing for the truth. And I should be comfortable for representing the truth of God. Even if physically, in the moment, I might be uncomfortable because people look at me with weird faces. That's okay. And for our young people and older people, we're trying to attract a mate. How I dress will dictate who I attract. If I only want to attract an individual who is interested only in the flesh, then I'm going to dress the way a lot of people dress today, thinking that the sexual attributes are the only thing that matters. And you'll find a mate or a girlfriend or boyfriend, that's all they care about. But if I want to attract someone who also thinks about being pleasing to God, if I want to attract someone who has deeper thoughts and values, then I'm going to dress accordingly. One of the things that we, especially as parents and grandparents, have to teach our children is that despite what our society tells our kids, that you have to wear bikinis or wear swim trunks with no shirt or whatever in order to be attractive to others, that those aren't the people we want being attracted to us anyway. We have to help our kids and our teenagers and so forth understand that if we want to spend the rest of our life with somebody else who loves God as much as we do, we're going to dress appropriately. And that individual is going to appreciate the fact that we dress appropriately. And they will do the same. We have this understanding that we communicate things all the time. And that message, again, sometimes maybe it gets misinterpreted. Sometimes we communicate something we don't mean to or whatnot. But ultimately, what we communicate by what we wear is something we have to consider when we get dressed. For instance, when I get dressed in preparation for worship, am I getting dressed in anticipation of serving God, worshiping God, encouraging my brethren? Or is what I'm wearing distracting from others? Rather than throwing a stumbling block into the way of brothers or sisters, make sure that I'm wearing things that are appropriate to the occasion of professing godliness, of seeking to serve Him. Now, we have to be careful with that, because I've known of some individuals who, you've got somebody who comes straight from work, comes to worship, especially on Wednesday nights. Okay, maybe they're just wearing their jeans and their polo or whatnot. And maybe especially for some individuals, they look at that and they say, well, that's not appropriate for worship. They need to be wearing a suit and tie. Where does God say I have to be wearing a suit and tie? He doesn't. In fact, and I've said this to several people who've expressed, not here, but expressed concern because they come straight from work and they're dressed in their work clothes. They say, should I go home and be late for worship because I have to change? No. Come to worship straight from work. It doesn't matter if you smell. It doesn't matter if you're dressed in your work clothes. You're there. And it's important that we are careful in assessing a judgment of a person's mind or thought process based on what they're wearing at worship or not wearing at worship. We have to be careful of that. One time I had an older lady who was very upset that one of the men at the congregation where I was at wore flip-flops to worship. And this individual, I don't know why he wore them, and I didn't care. But he was always very focused on worship. He was always very focused on what he was doing. And I told this lady, I said, you know, he's probably closer to being scriptural to the early Christians than we are wearing dress shoes and high heels. Whether or not it's appropriate to wear flip-flops, that's a different issue. But judging someone and their thought process, oh, he must not care about worship because he's wearing his flip-flops. You don't know. Maybe he's got athlete's foot. You don't know. Okay? Maybe it's really painful for him to wear a shoe right now. I had that happen to me once, and I had to wear flip-flops while I was preaching because I busted one of my toes, and I could not put my shoe on. So on one shoe, I had dress shoes. I had a dress shoe on my left foot, and I had a flip-flop on my right. Looked completely ridiculous. But people understood what was going on. And that we have to understand that we can't make that judgment on somebody's heart or mind simply the way that they're dressed. Secondly, what message are we communicating by how we dress for work or for recreation? Are we dressing in a way that is befitting a Christian despite the physical occasion? Are we dressing in a way that is sensuous, provocative, seeking to draw attention to my physical attractive parts, or am I seeking to profess godliness, which is the point? How do I dress around others? Is it befitting of one professing godliness? Is it befitting a godly example to others? Now again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the context is about women, and it's about worship service and how they're dressed. Paul, it sounds like, is addressing a specific issue about women being overly dressed and drawing undue attention to themselves. But the principles that exist there are true for men and women, because men and women can draw undue attention to themselves. And it all goes back to, what's my purpose? What's my heart? And we have to make sure that even if we stand out to others, that we stand for individuals who seek to profess, seeking to please God. That's the lesson for you this morning. A thought for us, especially in the summer months, it's hot. And, I mean, most of us would rather just sit with an air conditioner and not have to go outside at all, I'm sure. But we do. That's just the way it is. When we do, let's make sure that we're different from everybody else when everybody else is wearing things that they ought not, drawing undue attention to themselves, inciting and inviting lust. Let's be the opposite of that. let's seek to invite and seek to incite spiritual thoughts, raising the spiritual awareness of others, not only by what we say, by our example, but also in how we dress. We offer an invitation this morning to those who are not Christians to believe that the words of Jesus are true when he says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. For those of us who are Christians, if you need help, if you need encouragement, if you need prayers of the congregation on your behalf, we're here for you. We want to help you. We love all souls, and God loves all souls, and he proved that by sending his son to die for you and for me. Will you answer the call of the gospel this morning? If you will, come forward as we stand and sing.